The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. It's great to be with you on another week here of broadcasting on KPCG and the live stream at kpcg.fm or at the trumpet.com website. Hard to believe it's already August the 10th for the college in Edmond, Oklahoma, and the sister campus here at Edstone. That means it's the beginning of our 20th school year at Herbert W. Armstrong College. We're going into our 20th orientation later on this afternoon, or across the pond. It'll be early in the morning. So we're looking forward to another exciting school year. And, of course, we're having to kind of juggle a few things around with all the craziness going on in the world, trying to get last-minute visa and travel arrangements made, not only for incoming freshmen, but for those transferring to Edstone as well. But the show goes on, and we're certainly all connected in the way that we need to be, even if it's online, to get this college year off and running. Well, we talked a fair bit last week about the explosion in Lebanon and the reaction the people had and the way that they received Emmanuel Macron and the response that some of them have had, the hostile reaction some of them have had toward their own government. There were quite a few widespread protests over the weekend aimed at the Lebanese government. And of course, the sentiment in the crowd is for Iran to get out, for Hezbollah to get out, and for Beirut to be free. One of the protests, they burned a picture of the president right in front of the foreign ministry building. So as I told you last week, that's certainly something we're keeping our eyes on because of the Psalm 83 prophecy and, of course, what's over there in Daniel 11 as well. You can expect Lebanon to peel away from Iranian influence and to align itself more with, and that's why that trip from Macron, that visit from Macron last week was so significant, because that's the direction that Lebanon's going to be going in. Toward Europe, away from Iran and toward Europe. And it's prophesied in your Bible. Speaking of that particular area and Bible prophecy for that matter, Daniel 11:40, remember, there's this spectacular clash between the kings of the north and south and the United States, the great Israelite superpower in these last days. It's not even mentioned. And that's because the U.S. goes missing. And when you look at this current administration, it has said from the beginning that we're going to withdraw so many of our troops. They're doing it in Europe. They're doing it in the Middle East because we've got to put America first. America comes first. In Afghanistan, the authorities there released 400 hardcore Taliban prisoners. They're doing this in the push to make peace with the Taliban. They're appeasing the Taliban. They're appeasing the terrorists in order to make peace. And we know, of course, this will not work. But incredibly, the United States is behind this. The United States is supportive of this because the United States wants to come to some kind of a peace agreement and then get out. This is from Reuters. It says the Afghan government agreed on Sunday to release 400 hardcore Taliban prisoners, paving the way for peace talks aimed at ending almost two decades of war. You see, anything and everything possible to just end the war, even if it doesn't end the hostilities, even if it doesn't end the hatred. Just end the war, come together, get some kind of a peace agreement signed, and get out. It says the insurgent group welcomed the move and said it was ready to begin talks within 10 days of the release. Reuters continues, the Taliban militant had demanded, the militant group had demanded the release of the 400, the last batch among 5,000 prisoners to be freed as a condition to joint peace talks. So this is the last batch. They insisted on 5,000. And some of these terrorists, it's not like they're guilty of crimes from back in 2002 or 3. Some of them set off a bomb, a truck bomb, in 2017 near the German embassy in Kabul that killed more than 450 people 3 years ago. 3 years ago. And then these terrorists are just let free. Is that we hear so much about justice. Well, there's got to be justice. There's got to be fairness. What about those 150 people that were slaughtered in that bomb attack? Where is the justice for them and their families? Here, the prison doors just open, wide open. Taliban gets what they want. And as I say, America, they're in favor of this. They're pushing for this, in fact. It says in Reuters, this Reuters piece, U.S. officials had encouraged the Loya Jirga in recent days to support the prisoners' release, despite the drawbacks to get the peace process moving. See, this is quietly happening. If this were happening during the Obama years, of course, there'd be lots of conservatives very upset by this. As it is, it's, you know, it's relatively quiet. No one has much to say about it. Just a straight news story from Reuters. What a capitulation, though. What a surrender. All in the name of peace. All so that the United States can pull out of the Middle East. All so that the United States can reduce the number of soldiers that we have overseas. And, of course, you can see how the people of America are tired of war. They're taking that same attitude and approach that former Israeli prime minister took. You know, we're tired of fighting. We're tired, Ehud Olmert, I think it was. We're tired of fighting. We're tired of war. So let's just surrender? Is that the only alternative? Evidently so. All in the name of peace. All in the name of America first. And of course, when you see the problems that are mounting in America, here again, looking at it carnally, you can see why that is a relatively popular sentiment. Look, let's just get out. Let the nations overseas burn down if they have to. We've got to take care of ourselves. And of course, that's not going so well either, is it? You see American cities burning down. Last week I gave two programs on America Transformed, and then this push from the radical left to rig the election. The election that's now just, 85, 86 days away? Less than 3 months. Mr. Armstrong, back in the 1950s, he talked about this communist infiltration. This is prophesied. Keep in mind, these are prophecies of God. Mr. Armstrong was warning back in 1956 about this psychological warfare of propaganda, infiltration, subversion, demoralization. He said it's a warfare that we really don't know much about. We don't understand it. And yet it's actually described in Bible prophecy. My father writes in America Under Attack, he's quoting from Mr. Armstrong, it's a kind of warfare we don't understand or how to cope with it. It uses every diabolical means to weaken us from within, sapping our strength, perverting our morals, sabotaging our educational system, wrecking our social structure, destroying our spiritual and religious life, weakening our industrial and economic power, demoralizing our armed forces, and finally, after such infiltration, overthrowing our government by force and violence. All of this is happening. How could he have known? That was a prophecy coming from Mr. Armstrong's pen. He wrote about it in 1956. Over 60 years ago? And it's spot on, isn't it? If you listen to Attorney General Barr's interview last night on Fox News, he was on Mark Levin's show, and here he was talking about this violent insurrection, talking about these agitators, these anarchists that are out there actively working to destroy the institution of government in their cities, Portland, Chicago now. I'll come to that in just a second. Mr. Barr called it an urban guerrilla warfare. And it's driven by the left, the radical left's lust for power. Think of my father's quote in that 2018 Trumpet article. We're getting a hard look at what they're willing to do to seize power. They lust for power. They'll do anything to return to power. Attorney General Barr called it what it is. He said these are communists. He used the word Bolsheviks. And they're out there promoting some form of socialism or communism. It's a revolutionary movement, he said. This was all on Fox News last night. It was in the Trumpet, or rather the Plain Truth, in 1956, or in one of Mr. Armstrong's booklets. I don't recall the exact source. But here he was writing about it in the 1950s, a warfare that really we don't understand or know how to cope with. And there's the Attorney General last night. He said about the radical left that they've pulled away from the umbrella of classical liberal values that have undergirded America and made a secular religion out of seeking complete political victory. It's all about the victory politically. It's all politics. And so if violence will get them to that goal, well, then so be it. It can be justified. A secular religion, that's what this movement is. It rejects God. It's anti-God. What did the president say last week? I think this was later on in my notes, fellows, but pull up that clip of the president where he was talking about how that Joe Biden and his movement, it's number 8, how that he's against the Second Amendment and all those things, but he's also against religion, against the Bible, against God, and of course their heads just, the radical left, their heads exploded after they heard the president call them out for this. Listen to clip 8.
Joe Biden's policies put China first and America last, and that's what he'll continue to do if he ever got this shot, and you will have a disruption in the markets the likes of which our country has never seen. You will have a crash in the markets because he's going to double and triple your taxes. He's going to do things that nobody ever would ever think even possible because he's following the radical left agenda. Take away your guns, destroy your Second Amendment, no religion, no anything, hurt the Bible, hurt God. He's against God. He's against guns. He's against energy, our kind of energy. I don't think he's going to do too well in Ohio.
So that's the president from last week. And as I say, the radical left, they just went nuts over that. Against the Bible, against God. As if they can make fun of President Trump all that they want. Oh, like he's really religious. And, you know, that's true. But are they really for God? Which party is for God? Who is for God and the Bible? Who even cares about the Bible? Well, at least you have on the one side someone that's upholding the founding documents of the nation. And much of it is based on the Bible, at least. But here is a movement that in fact does hate God. It hates the Bible. What was it that the commentator said a while back? We don't need help from above. We need help from within. We can do this ourselves. A lot of human reasoning, influenced and directed by the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. That would be Satan the devil. Anything and everything that they can do to just seize control of power and to control your life. Going back to this exchange that the Attorney General had with the Fox host, Mark Levin, you'll hear Levin here at the outset of this clip. And then Mr. Barr's response, clip 1.
In the United States, Antifa's immediate aim is to bring down the demise of the Trump administration. It's an attack on capitalism. They say they're attacking fascism when they're Marxist fascists, such thing. To bring down the Trump administration, it's interesting that one of the co-founders of Black Lives Matter, said that one of her focuses is to bring down the Trump administration. What is it about the Trump administration that stands in their way?
Well, I think they would be, you know, generally for bringing down any administration. They are a revolutionary group that is interested in some form of socialism, communism. They're essentially Bolsheviks. Their tactics are fascistic, and your description of them is consistent with what I've seen. With the Trump administration, you know, a lot of it has been the demonization of the Trump administration from day one. I went back and I watched his victory speech after election night. People should go back and look at it. It was very measured. It was a very statesmanlike speech. He offered the olive branch. He praised Hillary Clinton, thanked her for all her service to the country, talked about working together to make things better for the American people. That was the day he won, and from that point forward, there's been the resistance. They were trying to impeach him from day one. They have done everything they can. They've shredded the norms of our system to do what they can to drive him from office or to debilitate his administration. And I think it's because of the desire for power that the left wants power, because that is essentially their state of grace and their secular religion. They want to run people's lives so they can design utopia for all of us. And that's what, you know, that's what turns them on. And it's the lust for power. And they weren't expecting Trump's victory, and it outrages them.
It's spot on, every bit of it. And I'm sure that made a few more heads explode last night. Their lust for power, their desire for power, their desire to run people's lives, the desire to build their utopia based on this secular religious model. Now, think about the spirit behind this. God intervened, we know, 2 Kings 14. He intervened to prevent Israel's name from being blotted out. So God had a hand in these events. These events from 2016, the lead up to that election, and then even after that. But from day one, from that day forward, they have had this administration in their sights. They're doing anything they can to destroy him because he exposes them. And so does his attorney general. But think about the spirit behind this movement and the scriptures, 2 Corinthians 4:4, about Satan being the god of this world. Ephesians 2:2, he's the prince of the power of the air. And then Revelation 12:9 says that he's deceived the whole world. This is what we're facing. This is the world we're looking at. This is significant, what's happening. It's important. How does it relate to the gospel that Jesus Christ proclaimed? The gospel of the kingdom, the soon coming kingdom of God on earth. It's all of this that you see in the world today that the kingdom of God will soon replace. My father said in America Under Attack, I do know about the devil, and I know he is doing everything he can to sink America. And I've seen him use a man at the top, an Antiochus. This goes back to the previous administration, of course, to bring down an organization. And I'm watching as this government takes one step after another that is weakening this country and hastening the fulfillment of some of the most terrifying prophecies in the Bible. He says, and I know that the devil, who is a liar and who hates law, is behind it. He's behind the lawlessness that we see spreading across the United States. And the devil, more than anything else, hates being exposed. He hates exposure. And so this is why they hate, especially so, this is why they hate the Trump administration. You heard what Bill Barr said there in that exchange. Listen to what the president said last week during an interview, clip 9.
Black Lives Matter. Where did it start? Marching down streets, screaming, pigs in a blanket. Fry them like bacon. They were talking about policemen and women. Pigs in a blanket, fry them like bacon.
So all of a sudden, this has taken on this air of great respectability. Well, how does it start there? It's a Marxist group. It's a Marxist group that is not looking for good things for our country. And now I see these leagues all kneeling down.
Yeah, all the sports leagues that are coming back into action. They've got the Black Lives Matter printed on the courts and their jerseys. How did it start? How did this group begin? What about its origins? What about its mission statement? Why won't the media look into any of that? Why does the media erase even that recent history? This is a group that's only been around a few years. And yet the media are there. The corrupt, radical leftist media, the Marxist media, they are there to give this movement cover, to protect this movement, to justify the violence, to lie about it and say it's not really violent, to lie about their intentions. Here's the president, a businessman, saying, well, how did it start? It started with them walking down the street in protest, chanting, pigs in a blanket, that would be the policeman, fry them like bacon. Here's the attorney general from that interview last night on Levin's show, clip two.
It's a form of sort of, it's a new form of urban guerrilla warfare. You know, Mao Tse Tung used to speak about the guerrilla being like fish swimming in the ocean, the way the guerrilla moves through the people. The guerrilla hides out among the people as a fish in the ocean. And what they do is they are essentially shielding themselves or shrouding themselves in First Amendment activity. They go into the demonstrations, which are exercising First Amendment activity, and they insinuate themselves in there to shield themselves. That's where they swim. And what they do is they hijack these demonstrations, and they provoke violence, and they have various tiers of people from the sort of top provocateurs down through people who are their minions and sort of run the violent missions. But it's a difficult phenomenon to deal with. They're highly organized at these demonstrations, and these tactics that they use are designed, and the way the media responds to them, of course. Media doesn't take footage of what's happening.
Yeah, they don't even report it. Or if they do, they stand in front of the burning building and they say everything's peaceful here. They're just delusional. They're out there aiding and abetting the anarchists, trying to bring down the institutions of government. We're still trying to get all the details of a shooting in Chicago yesterday. This police shooting, there's not so many details just yet, but they were responding. Evidently, these policemen were responding to calls about a man carrying a weapon. They approach him. Gunfire erupts. The man ends up getting killed. And we don't know any details yet, except that there was a police shooting. And so what do the people of Chicago do? Well, they take to the streets. They start destroying the city. They start looting stores and setting cars on fire, police cars. There they are on Michigan Avenue. That's like the Fifth Avenue of Chicago. Destroying all of these fancy stores and shops. The Tesla automotive place. You can see some of the footage there yourself. Here's what the Chicago police deputy said. This right here is a direct response to one agitator being on the scene, getting people all worked up without having the full story. They don't even wait to get the story. Because the media is there. They've already established the narrative that you are justified. Police are corrupt. All the policemen are bad apples. And so you're justified in tearing down cities. And so here it goes on again. Just last night, just a few hours ago, those of you waking up in America, just a few hours ago in Chicago, the same spirit that you see in Portland that's gone on for almost 3 months in Portland, As soon as they get the call, the cars, even U-Hauls, they start showing up in downtown Chicago, and thugs empty out of these vehicles. It's time to loot. And they get on with it. Tesla, banks, jewelry stores, malls. They busted into one mall and they just started to tear down all the shops and loot the place. This is one of the most popular tourist destinations in Chicago. This is now the new normal. Anytime there's a confrontation with a police officer, anytime a thug brandishes a weapon in front of police officers, that gives them the pretext they need to go on a rampage. It's a kind of guerrilla warfare, said the attorney general last night. And it is. That's what it is. Here's one last clip from that exchange with Bill Barr, clip 3.
I've been appalled at what's on this violence because it's happening right out in the streets. Anyone with eyes can see what's happening. They see the violence. They see these groups of agitators in their black outfits, in their helmets and their shields, which incidentally have the hammer and sickle on them most of the time, rushing the police, causing violence, throwing rocks, the people showing up with the rocks and the frozen bottles. That's happening. That's happening in front of people. You don't see it on any of the national news. You don't see it on the networks. You don't see it on the other cables, stations. And yet you hear about these peaceful demonstrators. So it's a lie. The American people are being told a lie by the media.
You can't put it more bluntly than that. They're just being told a lie. Listen to Brian Stelter yesterday. This is skipping ahead to clip 4.
When you see entire media companies essentially exist to tear down Joe Biden, is there an equivalent to that on the left tearing down Trump?
There really isn't.
No, there's no media outlets on the left trying to tear down Donald Trump. Anyone with eyes, it's like seeing the violence on the streets of Portland and Chicago. Anyone with eyes to see, if he's watching his own network, CNN, he would know the answer to that. But in his mind, in his deluded mind, he sees the attacks on Joe Biden. And I guess a media that's been too nice to Donald Trump. Can you believe this? That's what passes for media commentary today. Meanwhile, like the attorney general said, anyone with eyes can see the violence. It's been, as I say, almost 3 months in Portland. Listen to this news update on the violence in Portland from Fox. This is clip 6.
There have now been 70 consecutive nights of protest that began as a Black Lives Matter outcry over the killing of George Floyd, but have now, according to the mayor of Portland, completely lost sight of that cause.
When you commit arson with an accelerant in an attempt to burn down a building that is occupied by people that you have intentionally trapped inside, you are not demonstrating. You are attempting to commit murder.
And that's the left-wing Portland mayor who's finally wising up to the fact that these thugs are out on the streets trying to kill people. They're trying to burn people alive. They're trying to burn people's property. Some few running these cities, running them into the ground. Some few see what's happening because they're right out on the front lines. Mayor de Blasio and Chuck Schumer, they were calling for schools to reopen on Friday. As if they got the talking point in the mail right at the same time. Resist, resist, keep the lockdown going, keep it going as long as possible. And then finally, I think because 80% of America wants the schools open, because most of America knows that this pandemic poses no threat to young people. And the president's out there, he has said that, but then he gets tweets banned from Twitter because he tells the truth. It's a conspiracy. A conspiracy, a coup, attempt. And they're not even really they're not even inclined to cover it up so much. The New York Times had a piece on Saturday about the voting will end on November 3rd, but the legal battle probably won't. So they're already preparing people for a fight in the courts. And they put it all, again, just like Brian Stelter, they'll put it all on Donald Trump. He's the one that's going to fight it. Well, he's going to have to defend himself because he's coming under attack, a vicious attack from every direction. This New York Times article said the stormy once-in-a-lifetime Florida recount, that's referring to the 2000 battle between Gore and Bush, that polarized the nation and left the Supreme Court to decide the presidency. Oh, the Supreme Court decided the president. Certainly not the Electoral College or the American people. So they were cheated. They haven't accepted, as I said in a program last week or the week before, unless it's an absolute and total landslide victory, they do not accept the results of election, a free and fair election. And they're not going to do it this November either. They're getting their troops ready to fight. They're already getting some good practice on the streets of America. And as I say, even some on the left wing are wising up to the fact that, okay, these actually are thugs. Okay, we actually do need to send the kids back to school. Listen to this commentator from Australia. This is from Sky News. His name's Alan Jones, and he's saying, look, with all that's happening, it's understandable if you think that there's some kind of agenda, if there's some kind of coup. He doesn't use the word coup, but this is an attack. They're using every possible means to seize power. This is clip 5.
With militant protests on the street, monuments and statues being knocked down, freedom of speech being destroyed, people terrified to speak out, unhinged, snarling human pit bulls frightening the tripe out of people. Metaphor of all of this are the persistent attacks directed towards Donald Trump, a democratically elected president, and now a virus ripping the guts out of the economy. You'd be entitled to think there's an agenda out there, comprehensively determined to destroy Western society as we know it.
You'd be entitled to think this. They're trying to destroy Western society as we know it. Think about the 1619 Project. Think about all the statues coming down. I saw a story over the weekend about how that 1776, we've got to push to make sure that this isn't the birth of our nation. Not that year. It's 1619. Anything that they can do to erase that true history and to carry out their agenda, destroy Western society as we know it. Here they're using the pandemic as well, like I covered last week, to try to destroy the economy, to try to rig the election. There was an article at Powerline, he was quoting from The Spectator, I think here in the UK, where it says, there's nothing unprecedented about COVID-19 itself. The equally novel, equally infectious Asian flu of 1957 had commensurate fatalities in Britain, scaled up for today's population, the equivalent of 42,000, while the UK's statistically flawed COVID death total now stands at 46,000. So we've been there. We've been there before. Globally, it says the Asian flu was vastly more lethal, causing between 2 and 4 million deaths. The Hong Kong flu of 1968 and 69 also slew up to 4 million people worldwide, including 80,000 Britons. Yet in both instances, life went on. What is unprecedented, never has a virus been so oversold. I mean, we've never seen this kind of scaremongering. We've never seen a virus oversold like this. It goes on and talks about that study here in the UK, where a lot of Britons think, they just assume that, well, we've lost 7, 8, maybe in Scotland, they think 10% of our population because of this pandemic. It's not even close. But that's what they think. Just like there's a lot of people in the United States that think the protests are mostly peaceful, that think it's Donald Trump who's guilty of treason, that think it's Donald Trump who's trying to destroy the founding institutions of America. That's what they're being told. Powerline says this, throughout human history, people's opinions have been based mostly on their own observations and experience. If someone tried to sell a line of of, you know what, a normal person would check the claim against his own experience, and if it didn't add up, reject the claim. This was known as common sense. Somehow, that basic reality check seems to have stopped operating. Many millions of Americans apparently believe that their compatriots are dropping like flies from COVID. When their own experience, if consulted, would belie that assertion, it says, but in our world, media hype, the assurances of experts, the social media groupthink seem to trump lived experience. That is, common sense. So here we see people who cannot even think for themselves, who can't observe what's happening right in front of their faces or right on the screen and draw a common sense conclusion. Think about those verses, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Revelation 12:9, and Ephesians 2:2, and think about just how much the devil is exploiting all of this. It's a perfect storm for him to get in there and to manipulate, to lie, to deceive. He's whipping up people's emotions, and it's building toward an explosion. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. When we come back, we'll continue with our study of America's 16th president, Abraham Lincoln. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
To America's founding fathers, character meant everything to the success of the nation and its leadership. The Constitution was based upon the fundamental principles of religion and morality. These were the primary building blocks of the American nation. George Washington said, "The foundations of our national policy will be laid in the pure and immutable principles of private morality." Character was no minor issue to America's first president. He regarded it as the basis of national policy. Where did the founding fathers develop these ideas? Many of these principles stemmed from the Holy Scriptures. The Bible provided early Americans with the instruction and guidance of how to properly govern one's life. These beliefs helped build a nation of strong families and upright leaders. Today, America has dismissed the Bible as the foundation of developing righteous character. Men now leave it to themselves to determine right from wrong. Where has the rejection of biblically based principles led this nation? There is a cause for these effects. To understand the course of events that have led this nation to its current state, visit thetrumpet.com and click on the literature tab to request our free booklet, Character in Crisis.
From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England. This is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
On Friday's show, I gave you quite a few quotes from my father regarding history, his focus on history, even these last few months. It came at a perfect time, considering what happened back at the end of May and then all through June, the statues being pulled down and such. I've pulled those since, those clips, so that you can hear them for yourself. But let me just repeat one quote I gave to you from the former prophet's book. It says, "History prophesies the fate of nations, whether they will thrive or collapse." This is a law of history. It's a law. We could look into our history book if we honestly study it and see that this is not good, what's happening to American cities. It's not good what's happening. This movement to erase, to delete, to destroy. A law of history, going back to May 1st, this Key of David program on the modern interpretation of history. My father asked, you know, how do we get to this point? How did we come to view to have such a hateful and miserable view of our own history, our own nation? Aren't you supposed to love your nation? Isn't that generally the way it's been historically? Every nation's different. There's all kinds of different governments and such. But America, the freedoms, the liberty enshrined in the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. You can't even celebrate that now. And certainly you don't want to acknowledge that God had a hand in any of that history. Of course not. We're the problem. We're the cause of all the problems of the world. Well, there certainly are lots and lots of problems. And the lawlessness and the anarchy, it's just making matters so much worse. It's building toward a civil war. Here's a clip from that show, The Modern Interpretation of History, the May, I think it's the May 1st program, clip 10.
Now you'd think, hey, with all of these problems, I'm just naming a few, but with all these problems, you have to realize that only God can save us from in these problems I'm talking about. Only God can do that, and yet here we are leaving God and the Bible out of our history books. Is that dangerous? Isn't that the most dangerous crisis of all? I tell you, it is. It really is. If God lives, and He does, and you can prove it, but if He lives, you can be sure it fills Him with wrath.
That's about a month before Minneapolis went up in flames, as I say. You can look at thetrumpet.com, you can look at the Key of David program, and you can see God preparing us, preparing this audience, preparing God's people for what's coming. We have certain insight because of Bible prophecy into these events and where they're leading. A little over a month after that show, that clip you just heard from the show in May, my father had a program, How Lincoln Won the Civil War. So here he's giving this program right in the midst of all the chaos, right in the midst of all the violence and the looting and the anarchy in the cities of America. And he's telling the American people, he's telling our nations how to solve these problems. Lincoln did it. God used Lincoln to do it. Here's clip 11.
Today, many leaders will tell you that they think America is headed toward a civil war. And if we were to actually follow the example of Lincoln and many Americans during the Civil War, we could avoid that bloody civil war. We could avoid it altogether.
We could avoid it if we just followed in the steps of Lincoln. If we just did the same thing that the nation did back in the 1860s. That's quite a statement. Now, to do that, you've got to see God in, well, you've got to appreciate the history, first and foremost, and then you see God in it, and then all these statements of Lincoln saying, look, we've forsaken God. We need to repent as a nation. We need to give God thanks for these blessings. We need to humble ourselves in fasting and prayer. That's the only way we're going to repair or heal this breach. That's the way Lincoln approached it in the mid-1860s. And there's my father a few months ago saying, if we're going to solve the problems we're facing, well, here's what we have to do. Here's this classic quote from back in the late 1990s. This is my father on location. This is the program that he gave at Gettysburg. And, well, it goes on for a little over a minute, but listen to what he says right at the end of this clip, clip 12.
There was an official proclamation in October 1864, and I'll just read you a little of that. Again, making certain that we have a day of thanksgiving. And this was set aside, and I'll read you just a little bit of this official proclamation. It says, it has pleased Almighty God to prolong our national life another year, defending us with his guardian care against unfriendly designs from abroad, and vouchsafing to us in his mercy many and signal victories over the enemy. A little further down he says, moreover, he has been pleased to animate and inspire our minds and hearts with fortitude, courage, and resolution sufficient for the great trial of civil war into which we have been brought by our adherence as a nation to the cause of freedom and humanity.
and to afford to us reasonable hopes of an ultimate and happy deliverance from all our dangers and afflictions. It was beginning to be turned around in 64, and the war was about over. Now therefore I, Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States, do hereby appoint and set apart the last Thursday in November next as a day which I desire to be observed by all my fellow citizens wherever they may then be, as a day of thanksgiving and praise to Almighty God, the beneficent creator and ruler of the universe. I mean, this man is sounding somewhat like a prophet of God. A beautiful proclamation.
That's a slightly younger version of my father from back in the 1990s, talking about Abraham Lincoln sounding like a prophet of God. Now, an honest reading of that history, he didn't understand God's purpose and plan for salvation for all of mankind. He didn't understand the 7,000-year plan that God's working out here below. But Abraham Lincoln, nevertheless, was a man that God prepared for a unique calling to save America. We've heard about this in the last few years. God prepared Lincoln for rulership. He was the right man for the job. He was the leader America needed in the 1860s. Lincoln had this narrow little window in which to really make his mark, to take advantage of his opportunity, and he took advantage of it. God was behind those events, moving him into that office. And if you look at the years before that, the decades, in fact, before that, it's inspiring to think about the preparation. God always prepares us for a special calling, doesn't he? He doesn't just spring it upon us and say, go after it. Now, we're all inexperienced to some degree, and we need more help, and we need more power along the way, for sure. But God gives response. This is what I'm going to talk about today at our orientation. God gives responsibilities to those who've been thoroughly prepared for them. He prepares us. If we yield, if our attitudes are right, if we're looking to him for guidance and direction, he prepares us. I mentioned a few months back when we started in on our book club for the first part of this year, we were going through the combined or the abridged version of Carl Sandburg's biography on Abraham Lincoln. The original, I think it was back in the 1920s, it had 6 volumes, 2 for the prairie years and 4 for the war years. And then the abridged version put all 6 volumes together, and that came out, I think, 25, 30 years after the 6-volume set did. We wrote at our website at the time that the book club was starting. We said, Lincoln was president during the most divided era in American history. Currently, the United States is on a path to experiencing an even greater tragedy than the Civil War. We're on the same course, in other words. So there's a lot that we can learn from this history. That's what my father was saying back in June on the Key of David. We need this history now more than ever. We don't want to erase it. We need it. We need to be grounded in it. We need to be humble enough to do what Lincoln did. Well, as I said on a program a few months ago, I started in on the 6 volumes for as long as I could sort of stay ahead of the club. I got through almost the first 2 volumes. But it was inspiring to me and a little bit disappointing to the others in the club to see how many events that God was obviously behind. Obviously, even Sandburg suggested it. But how many of those events that God shaped were then left out or deleted from the abridged version? And I suppose Sandburg, who has since died, obviously, I suppose he would have said, well, you know, you've got to cut something. But over and again, what was cut was the more inspiring excerpts. How do you explain that? Who is behind it? Well, we don't know all the people involved in the abridged version. I think Sandburg himself said that when you set out to write a 1 volume based on the 6 volumes, it's almost like taking on a new book as it is, because you can't just delete paragraphs and put it all together. You've got to rewrite entire passages. And so 25, 30 years later, he rewrote a lot of it. And in some cases, it's not nearly as inspiring. There's that example of Lincoln stumbling upon Blackstone's commentary, this famous law book. He bought this barrel, I think it was, that he didn't want. Somebody convinced him to get it, and so he went ahead and took it. And right at the bottom of this barrel, here's this complete volume of Blackstone's commentaries. Then you get to the abridged version, and it tells you what? It tells you that he just bought the book at an auction. You know, no big deal. There's the section in the first volume of the sixth volume set about his father's portentous dreams, how that he dreamed of a certain wife that he would be with. He had the setting of her in the house, the walkway up to the house. He had this dream over and over again, and then one day he realized it. He lived it in every detail. And that ended up being Abraham Lincoln's mother, the woman in his father's dreams, over and over again. I think someone really wanted those two to get married. And Sandberg says, after hearing this story from his father, Lincoln was there, basically from that point forward, searching for meaning to his dreams. His mother died, by the way, when he was 8 or 9, I think it was, and his father remarried soon after. And his stepmother taught the children from, in a lot of ways, from the Bible, mostly from the Bible, the family Bible. Lincoln, as you know, didn't have a lot of formal schooling. So that which he had, he got from his parents. He got from his mom. He got from his stepmother. This is from Sandberg. It says, and yet Lincoln, well, he read a lot from the Bible. Sandberg brings this out, yet he never attended church regularly. He said he couldn't quite see it. He couldn't find the church that was representing God on earth. So he never was a churchgoer, but he certainly was a Bible reader. He certainly was a Bible studier. Sandberg says, and yet Lincoln read the Bible closely, knew it from cover to cover, was familiar with its stories and its poetry, quoted from it in his talks to juries, in political campaigns, in his speeches, in his letters. There were evangelical Christian church members who felt he was a solemn, earnest, religious man. Here he was in his speeches and his writings, often using Bible language. The language of the Bible. When his dad was dying, Lincoln was away at the time, and he wrote to his brother and said, tell dad to put his trust in his maker. Tell dad to trust God. I mentioned the story before, this woman on her deathbed. Lincoln was in the room, and she asked for Lincoln to go and get a Bible and to read a passage from it, and Lincoln just recited the 23rd Psalm. Without even going to get the Bible. He knew it. He knew it by heart. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. That was quite a comfort for that dying woman. Psalm 23. Lincoln said this about the various denominations. As I say, he wasn't a churchgoer in the sense that he followed or supported one denomination. He said, they all claim to be Christians and interpret their several creeds as infallible ones. I doubt the possibility or propriety of settling the religion of Jesus Christ in the models of man-made creeds and dogmas. See, he knew a lot of religion wasn't based solely on the Bible. There were a lot of man-made creeds and dogmas that were inserted into these denominations. Could that be a reason why he didn't attend regularly? He read it, after all. What would you do if you read and studied the Bible, and then you went and attended a service and found that that preacher wasn't really preaching from the Bible? I think you'd stop going. Lincoln said this to a friend, if the church would ask simply for assent to the Savior's statement of the substance of the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. He says, that church would I gladly unite with. In other words, if I saw a church that was faithfully abiding by this Savior's statement of the substance of the law, well, then I'd attend. Later in his life, he received the Bible as a gift from a friend, and he said, this is the best gift God has given to man. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book, but for it we cannot know right from wrong. All things most desirable for man's welfare here and hereafter are to be found portrayed in this book, the Holy Bible. And then, like I say, you get into his campaigns, you get into his arguments in court, you get into his letters, and you see a lot of religious language. The second inaugural, perhaps his most famous speech, that's one of the most explicitly religious speeches ever made by a U.S. president. What did my father say more than 20 years ago? Well, this man was speaking like a prophet of God, a prophet of God. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.